Blog Talk Radio.
Into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, we are excited on today that you have joined us again for this another glorious day. I know that you are going to be tremendously blessed by the Lord. I tell you, God have a blessing for you. So tune right on in and come in. Grab your Bible and come right on in and make yourself right at home. Be sure to let a friend know and welcome them to home. So on today, I'm going to be speaking to your heart in regards to one of the doctrines of Christ, and that is the teaching of Jesus about his death. And we're going to look at various scriptures on today. So if you want to write those scriptures down, please feel free. And that's going to be John chapter 2, verses 19 through verse number 22, John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. And so those are the scriptures. And then we're going to take a look at Matthew 20 and verse 28. But let us pray, and we're going to get right into our lesson on today. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power that's in your wonderful and matchless name. Father, all of our listeners on today and those that shall listen into this session, Lord, I ask, Lord, a special anointing. I ask that you bless them. I ask that you undergird them and let them draw nigh unto you, Lord, with a full sure assurance that you are there for them. Father, we thank you. We bind every yoke. We bind every, Lord, heavy burden. Father, Lord, and undo every shackle by the words of your life, which is in the word of the Lord our God. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. On today, as I said, we're going to be talking about the teaching of Jesus about his death. Now, over in John chapter number 2, verses 18 through 22, it reads, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciple remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Also, John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it reads on this line, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Also Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 27. Then he said unto them, O fool and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, we're going to look at our final scripture, which is going to be found in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. And it reads on this line, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many. Now let's take a look at this teaching of Jesus about his death. You know, at the coaxing of Jesus, the Apostle Paul made a profound confession of Christ's identity. He stated that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Following Peter's declaration, Jesus began to teach his disciple more intensely about his death. He said, "For from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciple how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." That's Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Now, although Peter possessed an amazing comprehensive of Christ's identity, he vehemently protested the thought of Christ's death. "But it is far from, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee," Matthew 16 and verse 22. It simply did not make sense to Peter that Jesus would die such a seamless, untimely death. There is a strong sense of self-preservation in the human race, and death is commonly viewed as an unknown and misunderstood enemy. Virtually everyone wants to live and will go to the extreme effort to even to extend their lives. No one really wants to die. He might commit suicide, but only when the alternative in life seems hopeless and unbearable. Now, Jesus, too, did not desire death, but his death became the main purpose of his life. And so we must recognize that the necessity of Christ's death, death is really common to all mankind, and it is appointed to man until man wants to die, and that's Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 5 lists the 10 generations from Adam to Noah. The 10 names are mentioned, and also 10 times there followed the statement that states, "And he died." And everyone that has ever lived has died or will die, with perhaps only the exception of Enoch and Elijah. Now, these, however, also face the change from morality to immorality. Even though they did not die in the usual way that humans face death, why is death of this one man so much more critical to us than all other millions of deaths that was put together? What makes his death the central event of history and the pivotal point of all society? Let's take a look at that. The eternal plan. More than a dozen New Testament passages tells us that God has a plan from the beginning of creation. And this great plan centered around the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you'll find that over in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Now, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." 1 Peter 1. Verses 18 through 20, nothing in the life of Christ was coincidental or accidental. God knew the end from the beginning, and he was working all things according to his eternal purpose. And child of God, you must recognize that God is working things out for his eternal purpose in your life even today. Now let's look at the will of God. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed a difficult and an agonizing prayer until he could say, not my will, but thy will be done. His flesh cried out, please, if there is any other way. As a man, Jesus did not want to die, but he knew that he must die to do the will of God. And as the torture of the crucifixion unfolded, the angel stood back and did not interfere. They resisted any desire to rescue Jesus from the death that they knew that he must die. Now, earlier at the mount where Jesus was transfigured, there appeared Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. What would these two men from the past be conversing about? You'll see that over in Luke chapter 9, verse 31. And it revealed that they spake of his decrease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, and where he was deceased at the Jerusalem. Now, all of heaven knew that the death of Christ, Jesus Christ, was in the eternal plan. That event was central theme of the heaven song. And on the future day, the angel and the rapture saints and the beast and the elders will join together in the praise, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's Revelation 5, verses 11 through verse 13. And I want to just reiterate again, when I spoke in regards about the transfiguration, and when these men were there, they was conversing, and they spake of his decease, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now, let's look a little further. The prophecy of Christ's death. So through the ages, the prophets foretold various aspects of the death of Christ. Although many people did not understand or did not want to accept the concept of a suffering Messiah, the Old Testament clearly laid out the case, and hundreds of prophecy was fulfilled in the death of Jesus on Calvary. Let's take a look at that. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 9. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we did, as it were, hid our faces from him. And he was despised and he was esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had bore our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prisons and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 9. And on the Emmaus road, Jesus reminded the grieving disciples of these Old Testament prophecies, and he expounded unto them all the scripture concerning himself. You'll see that over in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. Now let's look at Christ was born to die. When Christ stood before Pilate, he said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. That's John chapter 18, verse 37. Now, one man counted at least 175 New Testament verses of scripture that referred to the death of Jesus, and it was necessary. And Matthew chapter 4, the story is told of how the devil came to tempt Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. Now, the tempter first suggested that Jesus turn stones into bread. Then he challenged Jesus to jump from the peninsula of the temple. Then came the greatest temptation of all, for Satan showed Jesus all the kingdom of the world. And he said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9. Here was an offer to cut short the plan and to avoid the crucifixion. Now, Jesus could have the whole world without suffering and death, but Jesus knew it would not work and that Satan was a liar, and for he offered something not rightfully his to give him. Now, Jesus was destined to die, and he would go through with the plan. Now, let's look further. The purpose of Jesus Christ's death. Now, Jesus was born for a specific purpose. There was a compelling reason that demanded this supreme sacrifice. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many. Now let's look at this ultimate sacrifice that transpired. Although the Old Testament law of Moses was good in revealing sin and the will of God, it could not produce the change in human nature that would enable mankind to have fellowship with God. So the people of the era looked forward in faith to the future deliverance that the Messiah would someday bring to them. They expressed their faith in the future appearance of the Messiah through their obedience to the law, through the sacrificial offering, the killing of animals to the temporal postpone the judgment of sin. Number one, the Passover. The lamb was killed in Egypt with his blood sprinkled on the doorpost and lintel, provided the first shield against death from the judgment and the angel that passed over Egypt that night. Every year thereafter, each family killed another lamb at their home to annually commemorate that the deliverance from judgment. Number two, the sin offering. Later, a lamb was killed at the brazen altar of the tabernacle and or the temple to atone for the sinfulness of mankind and to obtain God's grace. The sin offering could be a bullock to obtain redemption in behalf of the whole congregation or the nation. It could be a male goat when sacrificed by a ruler or a leader. Or it was a female kid goat when offered by a common person. Whatever the sacrifice, it was always slain in faith as a type and figure looking forward to the future answer that was yet to come. The blood of the slain sin offering was sprinkled in the sanctuary, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9, verses 17 through 24. Thirdly, the trespass offering. This offering was brought to the brazen altar for every transgression of the law. It was a lamb, a kid goat, two doves, two pigeons. Confession and restitution were required to accompany this offering for trespasses. Now, this was the individual sacrifice of redemption. Further, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross fulfilled all these sacrifices. Jesus was our Passover lamb. He was hanging on the cross at the same hour that the priest of the temple was blessing the thousand of the lamb that each family was sacrificing for their Passover offering that day. Jesus was also our sin offering and our trespass offering. He was both the sacrifice and the scapegoat of the Day of Atonement. His sacrifice paid the price for sin once and for all. Today we no longer shed the blood of innocent animal and look forward to the true sacrifice to come. Rather, we look back to Calvary and thank God that the price had been paid for us. Where the Old Testament sacrifice were offered daily, year after year, now Jesus had made the ultimate and complete sacrifice for sin. Now, once in the end of the world, have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Now, to pay the ransom of sin. Now, the death Jesus suffered on the cross was the price of redemption. God bought us with his price of the pure and the precious blood of Christ. And we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and 10. Jesus took our place and died the death that we desire to die, that we deserved to die, actually, that we deserved to die. Now, a man named Barnabas, on the day of execution, heard the soldier open his cell and tell him he could go free. Why? And Jesus Christ took his place in death that day, and in the same sense, he took the place of each of us. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. We deserve to face the judgment of hell. But Jesus took our place in death and carried our sin to judgment for us. He took our place in death and conquered it for us. Let's further look. To conquer death. The enemy, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 26. The penalty of death that claims all of mankind did not apply to Jesus because he was sinless. So Jesus could not claim, so death could not claim Jesus, Acts 2, 24. But Jesus submitted himself to it and tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2 and 9. Jesus conquered death, and he now has the power to abolish death, 2 Timothy 1 and 10, and to deliver us from it, 2 Corinthians 1 and 10. Revelation 1 and 18 said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he that and have the keys of hell and of death. Now, because Jesus Christ lives, we shall live also. And at the time of the resurrection of our bodies, death will finally and ultimately be defeated. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55 states, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and his mortal have put on immortality, then shall he be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless your name, Lord. To destroy the devil, the birth of Christ, Jesus Christ, was the incarnation of God so that he could recapture for mankind what was lost in Adam's sin, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, Hebrews 2, verses 14. The devil desired to have Jesus put to death, and he was the inspiration of the leaders who plotted against Jesus and incited the crowd to scream, crucify him. Apparently, Satan did not know that this would be the very thing that would destroy him. Although Satan knew the identity of Jesus, the world did not know him. John 1 and 10. Paul, writing about the failure of the wisdom of this world, stated that none of the princes of this world knew the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through verse number 8. Now, Satan was caught in a winless situation. He could not be for the people accepting Jesus. And Jesus' death on the cross would destroy his power of death. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 5. Again, he could not be for the people accepting Jesus. Now, let us look further here in this particular session and this particular lesson in regards to what is further taking place and transpiring here in our lesson text. Further, Jesus was tempted, but he did not yield, and although the cross was not easy, he obeyed unto death on the cross and despised its shame and endured its agony, all for our salvation. And we recognize also that Satan's only chance to defeat God's plan was that Jesus would fail by yielding to the temptation of sin. But as we see, Jesus actually overcame and was victorious over all of the plot and the plan of the devil. Now let's look at the result of the death of Christ. Now, who is this Jesus that died for us? Did God send someone else, or did God himself come down? Was not Jesus God manifested in the flesh? See 1 Timothy 3:16. In the Old Testament, the Lord's name is revealed as Jehovah, but there are several verses in the Old Testament that tells us that Jehovah will become Jesus our Savior. For instance, Isaiah 12 and 2 states, "The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Jehovah the Savior is Yeshua, or in English, Jesus, or the Creator, God. Jehovah of the Old Testament became the Savior that hung on the cross for us. He took upon himself not the nature of the angel, but the seed of Abraham, my, to be like unto his brethren, Hebrews 2:17. He also made the world, he who made the world was born in the world as the Son of God, and through his incarnation he took part in his humanity so that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. Now, Hebrews 5 and 9 say, he became the author of eternal salvation. 1 John 3:16 said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down ours for our lives for the brethren." Now, our judge has also now become our advocate. He is both the just and the justifier, Romans 3:26. In Revelation chapter 5, he is both God on the throne and the Lamb in the midst of the throne. He is both God and man. Now, let's look further at another aspect here as we move expeditiously forward here. Now, that piece in thing is the freedom from sin. Let's take a look at that. What our clear conscience and our freedom from guilt or feeling of freedom, or our feeling of freedom and our assurance of acceptance by God, are all the result of Jesus' atonement. How great it is to know that we are forgiven and that our sins are gone. Through our faith, though our faith is expressed in the water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus effectively washes away our sins and make our hearts as white as snow. The love of God for us is demonstrated by his willingness to lay down his life, to lay down his life for a friend and for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:11. Now also 1 John 7:1-9 reads, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we sin, Jesus is our advocate to plead our cause, and he himself is the propitiation for our sin. Now, through his death and his blood, we are justified in the eyes of God when we, by faith, obediently accept his propitiation sacrifice on Calvary. Now, we accept his atoning work by obeying his commandments and his word. Only by his grace can we realize salvation. Now, let's look at the New Testament. The New Testament and the New Covenant was brought into existence by Jesus Christ. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, and that by means of death for the redemption for the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be the necessity be of the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Hebrews 9:15-17. Further, every time we pick up our Bible and read from the New Testament, we can thank God for the death of the Son of God on the cross. Otherwise, the New Testament would have never been part of the Word of God. Further, the new birth experience. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, John 3:17. But the fullness of this experience was still in the future. It could not have happened until Christ's death on the cross sealed the new covenant. This made the new birth experience possible. John 16:7. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. The Pentecostal experience of receiving the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues as is directed, a direct result of Jesus' death and resurrection. It would never have happened if Jesus had not died. The plan of salvation includes partaking of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See Romans 6:1-6. Jesus purchased the church. The existence of Christ, of the church today, is possible only because of the death of Christ. The church is God's purchased possession that was foreordained from before the foundation of the world, but it did not come into existence until after Christ's death and resurrection. In the gospel, Jesus spoke of his church in the future tense. I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. Paul, the apostle, spoke of the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood, Acts 2:28. The price of the purchase was the ultimate dowry for the bride. Jesus purchased his bride by his own blood, by giving himself for her. See Ephesians 5:25-32. We are the bride of Christ because of Calvary. Let's look at the new heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14:2-3. Our eternal habitation that we call heaven, the new Jerusalem, or the holy city, was not built until after Jesus died and ascended. Only after Calvary could Jesus descend into Shiloh, Tahiti, what we call hell, and lead the captivity captive. There he conquered death and the grave and secured for us the hope of eternal life with him. The only city John saw in Revelation chapter 21 had 12 gates of pearls, 12 foundations of precious stone, walls of jasper, streets of gold. There the Lamb will be the light, and there will be no tears and no death, no sorrow, crying, or pain. But it all happened after Calvary. No wonder we sing, thank God for the blood. Lord Abba Shanda. We praise God for his precious blood. And so the death of Christ was ordained for eternity as the center of God's plan for redemption. Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses and all the thousands of animal sacrifice upon the Old Testament altar from century could not save us. They only postponed the judgment of sin and were types and signifying hope in the ultimate sacrifice to come. Jesus was the final sacrifice. It is only through the death of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. By taking our place, Jesus paid the penalty of death, hanging over each of us, and he took our sins and bore the price of his judgment. Thus, he broke the power of death and the power of the devil. As the scripture says, by his blood, Jesus purchased for us salvation through the new birth experience. We are now his prize and purchased possession, his church and his bride. He has now prepared for us a place in glory, a heavenly holy city to inhabit throughout eternity. So child of God, child of God, this is the teaching about Jesus and about his death. He died that we might be living. He came to pay the ultimate price that we may live again. And so, child of God, this was not a cheap death, but it was a costly price that he paid, and he paid the ultimate price for our lives. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, child of God, it is so and it is true that for as much as ye know ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses number 18 to verse number 20. I tell you, child of God, I come to tell you that even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom. I tell you, let us draw nigh unto Christ as never before. Let us, as we come each day, to embrace all that our Lord and Savior did for us. His name is Jesus. There is no name given above which by which man must be saved. You must be saved in and through and by that wonderful name of Jesus. God fixed it that way. It was his ordained plan for us. If you don't understand it, look further into the matter and watch God revelate you, give you greater understanding, the critical point, why you must be born of the water in Jesus' name and of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord gives you utterance. It's critical and it is vital. So, child of God, I pray that you are blessed. I pray that you will continue to be fortified and undergird. And I pray that there will be a no-sorrow blessing that will come to your house as never before. May the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow, is my prayer. And as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you're just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be open unto you. And so until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord forever make you rich and add no sorrow. God bless you is my prayer. Bye-bye.